which are prophecies which Isaiah gave to God's people in Judah about the nations of the world in his day. And he did this for a number of reasons. One was to warn God's people about the nations in the of the world, to warn them not to be like those nations, not to trust in those nations. But he also gave these oracles to remind God's people that God is sovereign over the nations of the world and that he's going to judge the nations of the world. Now, the oracles about specific nations, beginning chapter 13 with the nation of Babylon, which was famous for its military might and for its cultural achievements. And those oracles about specific nations finish here in chapter 23 with Tyre, which was famous for its wealth. It gained its wealth, it gained its riches through commerce and through trade. And in many ways, Babylon, who headlines these oracles, and Tyre, who concludes these oracles, together sum up all that is impressive and alluring about the world. The wealth, the power, the cultural achievements that the world has to offer. In fact, so similar are these two chapters that John, in the book of Revelation, brings them together. He uses the language of Tyre here in chapter 23 to describe this great world city of Babylon and the judgment that's going to come upon her. Let me give you a bit of background about Tyre before we go into this chapter, because I think the background will help you see something about what Tyre was. So Tyre was a city of the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were a group of people who lived in the Mediterranean. And they established port cities around the Mediterranean. They weren't an empire as such, but they lived in port cities. And Sidon, which is also mentioned in this chapter, was one of them. And Tyre was, at this time, the most prominent and wealthy port city. It was located in modern-day Lebanon and consisted of a port on the mainland and then an island fortress about 500 metres from the mainland. And it was a wonderful harbour on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a perfect location for international trade. And they would have ships, the ships of Tarshish, which were famous for being large and robust ships that could travel the length of the Mediterranean, travel to Tarshish, which was probably in Spain, to do trade. And as a result of taking goods backwards and forwards, Tyre became a very wealthy city. It was, the word Tyre was almost synonymous for wealth and riches. And so it's wealth that I want us to think about tonight. In fact, as we look at what happens to Tyre here, we see three things about wealth, about money, about riches. We see its fall. We see the factors behind its fall. And we see its future. So the fall of wealth, the factors behind the fall of wealth, and the future of wealth. First of all, the fall of wealth. Verses 1 to 7. Picture the stunning news of Tyre's fall and destruction. As place after place across the Mediterranean hears this news, it'd be like the news of a stock market crashing and that news reverberating around the world. It was remarkable. Verse 1. The oracle concerning Tyre, whale or ships of Tarshish, these great ocean vessels. For Tyre is laid waste without house or harbour. It's destroyed. is the city of Tyre. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. So sailors are on the way home to Tyre on one of these great ships of Tarshish, and they dock in Cyprus in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they hear the news, Tyre's been destroyed. Well, sailors, your home has been destroyed. The place you're going to go back to and thought you were going to make money in is no more. Verse 2. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You, the merchant of the seas, be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken. The stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. In other words, there's a deathly hush over Sidon when they hear the news of the destruction of Tyre. Verse 5. Be ashamed when the report comes to Egypt. They will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Egypt was the breadbasket of the world in the 7th and 8th centuries. The fertile land either side of the Nile produced lots of wheat. And the ships of Tarshish would go to Egypt and get the wheat and trade, and Egypt would become wealthy as a result. Well, Egypt is to cry and wail because of the impact on its exports. Verse 6, cross over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coast. The refugees from Tyre go back along the trading routes, not with trade, but with their lives, fleeing for their lives to the other end of the Mediterranean, fleeing from the destruction. And verse 7, is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Questions are being asked across the Mediterranean. How could this possibly happen to such a great city? To such a luxurious city, such a wealthy city, a city that's fortified. How on earth could it be destroyed? People were stunned. It was devastating. It was devastating not just for the people of Tyre that they were destroyed, but for people across the Mediterranean. Because a lot of people had a lot to lose in the destruction of the city. A lot of people who had built their lives on the trade and commerce of Tyre had built their lives on the money and the wealth that Tyre provided for them had a lot to lose at the destruction of the city and the trade that went with it. And this just reminds us, as we look at this oracle, of the fragility, the instability of building our lives on wealth and on money. And it's easy to do because money provides security. You know, if you've got money in the bank, then if you have a problem in your life, well, you can just throw some money at it. You know, if you've got a health issue or if you've got a life issue, well, I've got money in the bank. I can just, pay some money and I'll be okay. Money provides comfort when you're ill. It can buy the latest thing to sort your life out. And so it's easy to find our security in money. To say, well, I've got money in the bank, I'm going to be all right. But the Bible warns us again and again not to rely upon money, not to rely upon wealth. It's like it gives a false sense of security. It's like sinking sand. You know, you think you're okay walking along the sand, and then suddenly it sinks, and you're like, okay, I'm not all right. Because you don't know what the future holds. You know, we think we live in a stable economy, and we do, relatively speaking, in Britain. But we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the future holds for the country. We don't know what the future holds for us individually. We don't know what the future holds for the money that we have. Now, it's good to be wise about the money we've got and to use it in wise ways and to be careful where we need to be. But if you rely upon money, you will find that you're relying upon something which is insecure at best. You know, people of Isaiah's day would never have thought that Tyre would have collapsed and Tyre's trade would have collapsed. But it did. And people lost everything. But what's worse is not just the instability and insecurity that comes into your life if you build your life on money and wealth, but the fact that if you build your life on money and wealth, you're not building your life on God. And God is the one who provides us with stability and security. We're to rely on him, not on what he gives us. That's why I think Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man, a rich woman, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because riches are inherently bad, but because the more you have, the more you can rely upon these things instead of upon God who gives them. And God wants us to rely upon him. God wants us to rely upon him to provide. And he does provide. He provides for the birds. He's going to provide for you and me. And so don't trust in wealth. Don't trust in riches. Don't be like Tyre. And in the West and in Britain and in Manchester today, it is so easy to do that. But don't be like Tyre, because wealth fails. And as we see here, wealth can fall. That's the first thing we see, the fall of wealth. But the second thing we see is the factors behind its fall. Why does wealth fall? Why does Tyre fall? In fact, Isaiah asked that question in verse 8. Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? When the Phoenicians of Tyre formed colonies around the Mediterranean, they would put a governor, a king in charge of that city. So they weren't empire builders as such, but what they would do is they would have one of their guys in charge of each place. And so those Phoenician kings, those Phoenician governors, would trade with each other. And so if you wanted to be involved in this trade federation, you needed to be one of us. That's a lot of power in a network, a lot of trading power, a lot of wealth that's bound up with it as well. And Isaiah says, that's all collapsed. Why has it collapsed? What's behind its collapse? Well, the immediate cause is the invasion of Tyre by Assyria. And we see that in verse 13. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. And that happened. 710 BC. The great superpower of Isaiah's day, which we've been coming back to again and again, Assyria in 710 BC, destroyed Babylon, destroyed the city of Babylon, hardly left a survivor in the place. And Babylon was a significant city. And Isaiah here is saying, that's what's happened to Babylon, that's what's going to happen to Tyre. And it did 10 years later, 701 BC. The Assyrians came and ransacked the city. You see, that was devastating. And they were going to destroy the city of Sidon, the sister city, as it were, of Tyre. And this is what's going to happen to it, verse 12. And he said, you will no more exult. There'll be a loss of joy and happiness in this city. There's no more partying that's going to go on. O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Sidon, this another Phoenician city, is going to be oppressed. There's going to be no more peace. You're going to be enslaved by these Assyrians. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. You're not going to be able to stay in Sidon anymore. You're going to be refugees fleeing across the Mediterranean Sea. Even there, though, you will have no rest. You're going to flee to places like Cyprus. You're going to flee to places like Tarshish. But you're not going to be able to find rest there. Why not? Because the Assyrians are after you. And if the Assyrians are after you, who's going to take you in? Because the Assyrians are going to come to Cyprus and they're not going to leave you alone, and they're not going to leave Cyprus alone if you're there. See, the immediate cause of the destruction of Tyre and Sidon was the Assyrian army, this great superpower that was destroying everything in its path. But behind this immediate cause is God himself. Verse 9. Who has purposed this? Against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honour of the earth, the Lord of hosts has purposed it. God is behind it. And why? Why is God behind it? Does he not like money? Does he not like wealth and riches? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonour all the honoured of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There's no restraint anymore. You've got freedom in Tarshish because Tyre has no control over you. He's stretched out his hand over the sea. He's shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. Tyre's going to be destroyed. Why? Not because it's rich, but because it's proud. There's no necessary connection between pride and riches. But the link is often there. You know, great wealth often fosters great pride. A sense of self-sufficiency. A sense of privilege. A sense of entitlement. That's what Tyre had. They were proud because they were rich. They didn't have the military might of somewhere like Assyria or later on Babylon. They didn't have the cultural finesse of Babylon, but they were rich. And so they were proud and entitled and said, well, you know, we deserve this. Even though they'd made that money through trade and commerce, they didn't see that God was the one who actually gave it to them. They had a sense of self-sufficiency. You know, we've done well by ourselves. And if there's one thing that God hates more than anything else, it's pride. Because pride vies with God for supremacy. You know, look what we've done with our lives. Look what we've made of ourselves. Look how we've been able to trade and build these ships to make ourselves wealthy. We have done well. Sounds a bit like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon many years later, who looks at the city of Babylon and says, look at this great city of Babylon that I have made through my own power. And God brings him down. Because that's what God does with pride. God will have no rival in this world. And so what happens to the proud? He brings low. He humbles the proud. He does that at the end of history and will do that at the end of history. Because at the end of history, what will happen? Everybody will see and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the great kings and the great presidents and all of us will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But there are also times in history when God does that. When God brings down the proud and the entitled and the wealthy. And the way he often does it is through public means, so everybody can see what he's doing. Do we not see that sometimes with some of the leaders of the world today? Maybe we can think of some of the stories in the papers or, you know, on the internet over recent months. People who are rich and privileged and entitled, or feel entitled as a result, being humbled. You see, we need to remember that behind the rise behind the rise and the fall of people, behind the rise and the fall of riches, behind the rise and the fall of power in this world, is God. There's no behavior outside of God. God raises people up, he brings people down. He makes people rich, he brings people, humbles people again. And so this is a warning to us. It's a warning to us because God sees and judges pride. And so how we view our money, what our attitude is towards our wealth and what we have, God sees that. It's a warning to us not to be proud of the things that we have and the things that God has given us. Not to pat ourselves on the back and say, haven't I done well? Even if you have done well. Because it's God who's enabled you to do it. And God will judge us for our attitude to money, towards money and towards wealth. And so we need to take measures in our lives against pride. See, God isn't against wealth creation. In fact, one of the things we should be praying for as Christians is for our the economy of this country to do well. That's what we pray, I think, in part, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say, give us today our daily bread. We're praying that God will provide our needs, but also the needs of people in our church, people in our community, people in our country. We want the economy to do well. Why? Because we want people in our country to receive what they need. And as the economy prospers, so people will be helped. So there's nothing wrong with wealth creation, but there is everything wrong with pride over what you have. And so we need to take measures to cultivate humility. We need to see every bit of money that we have as a gift from God. Even if we earned it, he's the one who's enabled us to earn it and given us the gifts to do that. And so when we receive money, whether it's a salary, a paycheck, or whatever, we need to see it as a gift from God. We need to see this is a gift of sheer mercy and grace which I do not deserve. And that should cultivate in our hearts thankfulness to God for everything that we have. And as we are thankful to God for what we've got, that nullifies pride. And in fact, the more that you receive in life, the more you should rely upon God's, you should be thankful to God for his mercy and grace in giving you. So that's the reason behind tires fall and the destruction of this trade. It wasn't because God's anti-wealth, it's because God's anti-pride. But we need to be careful because wealth and pride are often closely linked. So finally, the future of it. What's the future of wealth? Well, this oracle, this speech concludes in a remarkable way. Verses 15 to 18. Because in verses 15 to 18, we see two remarkable things. We see the recovery of Tyre, and we see the renewal of Tyre. First of all, the recovery of Tyre. In that day, he's looking forward to a future day. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. That day of judgment, that day of destruction, Tyre will then be forgotten. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. It was a pop song from the 7th century BC, like Oasis today. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitutes. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. This image of prostitution is I think the reason God uses this image is because prostitution is all about everything's done for money. And that's what Tyre was about. Everything that they did was for money. That's what Tyre was about before it was destroyed. And then there's going to be 70 years of decline. 70 years, and these are going to be days of king, like the days of a king. These days are going to be recorded. But 70 years where Tyre is going to be a nothing sort of place. And then what happens 70 years later? Well, the Assyrian power declines. And Tyre re-emerges onto the world stage. And how does it re-emerge? What does it do? Well, it does exactly what it did before its destruction. It continues to live for money like it did before. It continues to be driven by financial motives, to be engaged in worldwide commerce. It continues to love money. This is remarkable, that God would enable this city, which was living for money, to recover and continue to live like it used to live. It just shows the kindness of God. Undeserved favor. But the second thing, and the second remarkable thing we see, is the renewal of Tyre. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. To be holy means to be set apart. Isaiah sees a day when Tyre and all her wealth will be transformed. The prostitute will be converted. And her old way of life will be changed in such a way that all her commerce, all her money, will now be given to the Lord. It will be used for God and for God's people. In fact, you see a glimpse of that in 520 BC when God's people come back to Judah from exile in Babylon, and Tyre provides the resources to rebuild the temple. So Tyre's materials and money and wealth is used for the reconstruction of God's people and the reconstruction of the worship of the Lord. But that's only a small token of what's going to happen in the future. Because there will come a day when all of Tyre's wealth will be the Lord's and will be used for God and for his people. In fact, Tyre here in this speech is a symbol, just like the other nations that have been mentioned in these other speeches are symbols. Tyre here is a symbol. Tyre represents the money and the wealth of the world. And here at the end of the speech, we see a picture of what is going to happen to all the wealth in the world one day. All the wealth in the world is going to be gathered up and given to God. It's going to belong to him because it is his. And it's going to be used for his worship and for the good of his people. In the meantime, and until that day, what should our attitude as Christians be to the wealth what we have? Well, here in the renewal of Tyre in this last verse, we see that. See, when you become a Christian, when you have turned away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you've been converted and your life has been turned round, then it's not just your soul that belongs to God, but everything that you have, and that includes your money. And that's what we see here. We see here, first of all, a new status for our wealth. Our money now, as Christians, should be holy to the Lord. It should be set apart for God. It's not ours, it's not yours to do as you please with. It belongs to the Lord. And so when you are going to spend some money, the question you should ask and the question I should ask will be, am I acting as if this money belonged to me, or as if I was a steward for the things and the money that God has given me? We should ask the Lord, how should I use your money? What should I spend it on? Because our money belongs to the Lord, just as we belong to the Lord. We see a new status for our wealth. We see a new spirit for our wealth. It will not be stored or hoarded. We shouldn't store and hoard up money for a rainy day. Do you remember Jesus with the farmer who had a successful, telling the parable about a farmer who had a successful harvest and then said, I'm going to build bigger barns? No. We shouldn't be grabbing after money, but generous with what we have. You have to work out what that means for your own life. But also, finally, we should have a new allegiance for our money. But her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. How should we use our money? We should use it for the benefit of God's people. Should you use it to serve others? Yes, but primarily the benefit of God's people. Jesus told the parable about the sheep and the goats, and that on the last day, the sheep and goats will be separated, and God will say to the sheep that, and what was the key thing he said to the sheep? He said, you visited me when I was in prison. You cared for me when I was in need. And they said, and the sheep would say, well, when did we do that? When you did it for the least of my people. You see, we should have a new allegiance for our wealth, which is to use our wealth for the good of other believers. You see, God has got a future for wealth. He's got a future for your wealth. But the future for your wealth is to use it to serve him, to use it to serve others, because ultimately, it all belongs to him. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this vision, which is as relevant to us today as it was to Tyre, that all wealth is yours. Help us to see that. And help us not to be proud of money or of stuff that we have, but help us to see it as a gift from you and to be thankful for it and to use it to honor you, to use it for the good of others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.